Tonight, we're going to discuss a subject that we don't particularly like to talk about. It's something that can be very sensitive to us, and it's something that can draw out a lot of emotions in ourselves. I know it's done so in me as I've studied for this lesson. But Scripture deals with it, and it's important to our study, talking about church growth in this topic that we've been going over on Sunday nights. A major question that is asked in the churches is, why do some fall away and others don't? Why is it that we see that some fall away for different reasons, and why is it that we observe them falling away and it seems as though there's nothing that we can do about it, or maybe that we haven't done all that we could to prevent that? Why is it that some fall away? You know, when we look at the church, we talk to different families and different people who have been Christians for generations and generations, and we see that at one point in time, in a lot of different families, you see that maybe a part of the family split off and maybe they fell away in a progressive way. Or sometimes we see when we're talking to people that they didn't just fall away at different times, but they all, through an event, a tragic event or whatever it might be, they all decided to go in a different direction. And we see this happening, and we have to ask ourselves why, because we need to start thinking about the future. And when we think about church growth, we've discussed the fact that it's just as important for us to keep people faithful as it is to go out and search for those who are lost. If we're not keeping our own brethren faithful and we're not doing everything that we can, then we're not doing our complete and full duty in church growth and in our mission here while we're here on earth as the church. But when we consider spiritual growth, it may be something that is often put on the back burners. When we think about church growth and how vital it is to our spirituality, and how vital it is that we grow spiritually as a church, it's something that Scripture places a heavy emphasis upon, and we need to look at it very closely. You know, maybe we have become preoccupied with life. All of us have busy lives in the 21st century. There are so many different things that are going on and so many moving parts in each one of our lives. It's easy for us to become distracted and to become to begin losing sight of what it is that's truly important in our lives. We need to realize that we cannot control the decisions of others, but we can control our own spirituality to prevent ourselves from falling away. In the book of Mark, Jesus, throughout the last three chapters, we're going to be looking at chapter 4 at a particularly familiar passage of Scripture. But through the first few chapters, we see Jesus begin His ministry. And He starts talking about different things, and He starts to introduce some topics that He's going to fulfill later on in this gospel. But in chapter 4, He begins talking about the kingdom, and He begins teaching in a way that is different than maybe what they were used to at that time, and maybe different than what they had heard in the past. He begins teaching in parables. Now, what Gordon has been talking about on Sunday mornings, in that we want to try to study the Gospels in their own context rather than losing sight when we try to look at them synoptically, this is what we're going to try to do tonight. We're going to look at the parable of the soils, or the sower, that you may have or may be familiar with, but we're going to look at it from a slightly different perspective than may have been presented to you before, because the Gospel of Mark places a heavy emphasis upon Jesus and His relationship with His disciples. And He's trying to get His disciples to understand these concepts that are foreign to them and that they really haven't thought about before. And He starts teaching in parables, and He wants them to understand something very important in regards to His teaching. And we're going to look at that here in chapter 4 this evening. We are going to be looking at the four soils. What about these soils prevents the seed from taking root? If you've read through this passage before, you know that there's four soils that do not take root, and there's one at the end that does. And what is it that's going on with the other three that makes them different from that fourth soil? The good soil is the one that grows spiritually. The one that is rooted, the one that takes root in a way that will last, is the one that grows in the spiritual wisdom of the Lord, and the one that grows in Jesus' knowledge and in His teaching, thus causing them to grow spiritually as a whole. But instead of thinking about the world and what kind of soil they are, we need to focus on what kind of soil we are as individuals. We need to look inside, in other words, probably before we even begin to start looking outside. The disciples, the 12 specifically that we're going to look at here or talk about briefly, have a very important and very unique task ahead of them. And Jesus wants to make sure that they're ready. And of course, there are others here listening to Jesus' teaching, but we're going to talk about them specifically and look from their perspective in order for them to be ready for the ministry that's ahead of them. The first soil we see in Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse 3, that Satan can prevent growth before it begins. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and he has sowed. Some seed fell along the path, and birds came and devoured it." Jesus would later on go on to explain what this soil means, beginning in verse 15. There are some things in between that we're going to discuss as we develop this lesson, but we're going to jump ahead here for a moment and see the explanation that Jesus provides. In chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "And these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes it away, the word that is sown in them." So, who is the bird in this soil? The one who comes out and snatches the seed. Jesus specifically refers to this bird as Satan, telling us who this is. This is Satan coming in and snatching the seed up from the soil that had seed thrown upon it. And as we look at this, we see some good examples that the Gospel of Mark provides for us that demonstrate what's going on here. Again, looking at the broader context. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, we see this example happening of the religious leaders, or the Jewish religious leaders, responding to some of Jesus' teaching. So in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons.'" Jesus would go on to explain, "Well, that doesn't really make any sense. How is it that Satan can cast out Satan? Or why is it that Satan would begin to work against himself? That doesn't make any sense." But what we want to focus on here is that the Jewish leadership was taking the miracles that Jesus was doing to the people and in front of the people and attributing it to Satan. They're attributing Jesus' power to Satan. Now, what I want us to think about are those observing this take place. There is a crowd around them. We learn that in verse 20. That there are others there who are witnessing this confrontation that Jesus is having with the Jewish leadership. Now, how is it that Satan comes down and snatches the seed up, as was described in the parable? You have these people listening to this conversation go on. Now, we understand that not all of them obey and not all of them will make the decision to follow Jesus, but some do and some don't. Why is it that those who don't follow Jesus, why is it that they make the decision that they made? Satan was working through this Jewish leadership at this point in time. Because of the lies that was coming through their mouths and because of what they were deceiving the people or what they were teaching them and causing them to believe. The purpose of the miracles was not only to help the people, but it was to confirm Jesus' message. What about those who are witnessing this take place? When we observe this account of this Jewish leadership coming in and snatching up what Jesus was teaching, meaning He was showing them the miracles that He was performing, and then He was adding teaching to it and trying to get the people to draw their own conclusions. And the Jewish leadership was working against Jesus. So to sum up this first soil, it is those who allow Satan to prevent growth before it begins. Now, if you're a member of the body of Christ, we can say that the seed has taken root to some degree. We're all at different places in our spirituality, in our spiritual walk. But there's something specific going on here. This specific instance takes place when the message of Jesus is preached and a lie due to Satan's influence takes the seed out of an individual's heart. Now, when does this happen? If we think back to our lives, either before Christianity or maybe as at a certain point during your Christian walk where you've been discouraged or maybe fallen away at some point, there are certain things or certain accounts that may come to mind in your own life. When I think about Jesus prior to being obedient to the gospel and prior to being converted, there are certain things that I remember keeping me from being obedient to the gospel or wanting anything to do with Christianity in the first place. When you hear different lies that are told. Now, just for an example, there are some inconsistent myths that are often tied to Christianity that make Christianity really seem inconsistent. For example, I've discussed this before where you have this myth that heaven is just going to be floating around on a cloud for all of eternity, and you have these different ideas about heaven that really aren't true and really aren't something that Scripture teaches. But it makes heaven seem like something that's made up or man-made in that kind of way. Or how about when different atheist arguments come into our minds and we begin to think about those? The arguments that oppose God or oppose the existence of God. And if you've ever picked up any scientific novel that comes from a very worldly perspective, they argue against things that are known to us and are factual to us, but they make it seem like what we're doing is coming up with different fantasies and different things that we like to make up and tell lies about. And from an outside perspective, you look in and you think to yourself, well, what if they're right? What if this outside source that I'm now listening to, what if they're right? What if they're right about everything that they're accusing us of and accusing the gospel of and the flaws and all of that kind of thing? You know, the world tries to lie to us. And Satan works through those lies to snatch up the Word of God like it's no big deal. When we look at this first soil, we're not really looking at falling away as much as we are looking at a lie just coming into a person's life and taking God out of their life. There are many different ways that Satan can prevent growth. But the lie that these people were being told, or the lies that they were being told, is that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. That was the big lie that the people had to overcome, coming from the Jewish leadership. that this can't be the Messiah. All these things he is doing, all these miracles he is performing is a lie, and that it's because of Satan that he has the ability to do these things. And we see other examples throughout the Gospel of Mark, but for the sake of time, we need to move on. But the next soil may answer a part of the question as to why some fall away. Those without proper growth will not survive. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, continuing on with the parable, it says, "Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it was withered away." And as we continue to look on down in the chapter, Jesus would go on to explain this soil. And he says, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy." Notice the difference there. When they heard the gospel for the first time, they immediately received it with joy. But what continue on in verse 17 we see, "And they had no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on accounts of the word, immediately they fall away." This person, when they hear the gospel for the first time, they're excited about it. There's no evidence that their spiritual growth went any further than that. Than that initial excitement of receiving the gospel and listening to it for the first time. But in verse 17, it says that two things happened. Number one, it says that there was tribulation, and number two, there was persecution. It's much easier to be a Christian when everything is going our way. And we've discussed that a lot in the book of Philippians and talking about that on Wednesday night. But what about when events turn on us? And I want to look at this from a slightly different perspective than sometimes we like to think about it. So we like to talk about world events and how really the nation as a whole is turning on Christianity in a way that's not good and it's harmful. And we say, well, what if, you know, the nation falls and we no longer have the religious privileges that we have today? And what if all these things go bad, and what if they all happen? And that's good to think about that, and we can talk about that in other lessons. But I want to talk about something that may be a little bit more immediate and a little bit more probable. What about if the events in my life as a person, as an individual, turn south? Just me. Not everybody else, not those sitting around you, not affecting the church here as a whole, but what about me as an individual? We know in the disciples' lives, and we have to take secular history with a grain of salt, but some died more immediately, some had more bad things happened to them than others. When we look at John's life, he lived a long life, probably a difficult one at that, but he was still able to live. What if in my life, as an individual, things don't turn out the way I want them to? Meaning I alone suffer some persecution or some tribulation for whatever reason it might be. We all experience an initial excitement when we're converted. We all experience that new, you know, I've just found a new faith. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what Jesus promised me. And then as time goes on, things get difficult and we think about all the tribulations that we have to endure if we want to remain a Christian. You maybe have something specific going on in your mind, but what Jesus wants His disciples to understand is that it's not going to be an easy path. That really, tribulations and persecution is something that's inevitable, not probable, or really even something that's a maybe. It's a win. It's going to happen. There are going to be times in our lives when worldly incentives to be a Christian start to get smaller. But in James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when we encounter various trials, for the steadfastness," or "for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And you know this to be true." Trials are going to separate the rooted from those without root. And the sun is going to come upon all of us at different times. We need to understand that persecution is inevitable. And Jesus said that because of it, it caused some people to be uprooted, or it caused the seed to be scorched by the sun. The third soil we see here, we see that distraction can prevent growth. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." And Jesus again begins to explain this in verse 19. And he says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entered in and choked the word. And it proves unfruitful." So again, we see three different things going on here. Number one, he says the cares of the world, which when we think about it practically, there are a lot of different things that we like to worry about. But when we think about worry as a whole, how distracting can that be from our Christianity? This relates a lot to the soil we just discussed. You know, sometimes even the fear of persecution and other things can choke out the word. Not even necessarily it happening, but the fear of it. When we think about worries and how much it gets in the way, it's something that's not worth it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us to not worry about those things because ultimately He would take care of us. But those who are the thorns will allow... Or those who are in the thorns will allow this to choke out the word. But number two, he says the deceitfulness of riches. One of the biggest obstacles in North America that we need to overcome is this very distraction. The deceitfulness of riches. You know, when we look around and we see how secure some people are, or how secure some people think that they are because of what they've accumulated here in this world. The deceitfulness of riches is not something that we like to consider ourselves in, or like to consider ourselves struggling with, but it's something that's right there in front of our faces, and if we don't think about it, something that can consume us. You know, when I was younger, I liked to idolize these different NBA stars and these different athletes that have done so many things, and they build these huge houses and have all these people wanting to take care of them, and they have all these things, and you think about that and how deceived they really are when we look about this from a Christian perspective. Riches. When we look at riches as a whole in Scripture, we know that being rich is not sinful in and of itself, but it's something that can put us at great danger if we're not careful, if we allow it to. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler was deceived into thinking that his riches were his security, or that his riches could secure his soul. We don't know particularly why or what ultimately was going through his mind when he rejected the teachings of Jesus, but we know that he loved his riches more than he loved Jesus. The desires for other things, we see number three. This longing and craving and lusting for other things. Anything that distracts us from the message. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, it says that you cannot serve God and money. When we think about the different distractions of the world, we can go on and on about different examples that take us away and that make that we like to make a priority. But Jesus warns us against this because this is one of the main reasons why people fall away. This is one of the main sources of apostasy that we see in the world today. It's something that was true in Jesus' day and it's true today. But these distractions occur when we are taking our focus off spiritual growth and putting it on worldly things. It can be as simple as the world distracting us from our duty as Christians. And on Wednesday night, we talked about how we really need to allow the Word to sink in, but there are so many different things that can keep us from doing that. And we talked about how if we're not committing the Word of God to memory and committing it to our hearts, then it's not really changing us. That if we're not spending enough time rooting ourselves in God's Word, that it can't do anything for us, no matter how much we sit here on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights. If we're not allowing it to soak in the rest of the week, then it can't do anything for us. A lot of what prevents us from reaching our fullest potential are worldly distractions. And Jesus is going to begin to wrap up the explanation of His parable, talking about the soil that we should all strive to be. In Mark chapter 8 or 4, beginning in verse 8, He says, "And the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the emphasis on this parable is not necessarily the one sowing, because Jesus, in this case, if we're studying this gospel in its own context, Jesus is the one sowing. But the emphasis is on the reader or the ones who are supposed to be listening. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Talking about the disciples. The ones who are supposed to be growing spiritually and listening to the Word. But in Jesus' explanation in verse 20, He tells them to bear fruit. And many times we attribute this, and in Matthew's context we are rightfully doing so, but in Mark's there's a little bit different emphasis. We attribute it to evangelistic fruit and that sort of thing, but I want us to look at this from a different perspective this evening. What about the fruit that we're bearing within ourselves? What about the seed of the kingdom growing within us that Jesus is going to go on to discuss in another parable? When we ask ourselves, what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil am I? We need to consider the kind of fruit that we're bearing as individuals. The one who continues on and the one who understands what Jesus has to say is the one that's growing fruit or bearing fruit within themselves. As we look further on in the text, He begins to use a different example in chapter 4. He says in verse 21, "And He said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come into the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" We learn a lot about in this passage why it is that Jesus taught in parables in the first place. You see, there were a specific group listening when He began to teach in the parable. And there's an entirely other group, or an entire different group, in that some were still listening, some continued to listen to Jesus when He began to give the explanation. And when we look at the parable, we think to ourselves, okay, well, what is Jesus trying to do here? Is He trying to give us some secret code or some puzzle that we need to solve or unlock in order to understand the message? Jesus says, if you want to understand, if you want to truly grow in your spirituality and in your knowledge, then you need to be the one that opens your ears and listens to what I have to say. Meaning if you continue coming and going through the motions with me and allowing me to teach you and allowing me to show you what the truth is, then I will give you more. He says there at the end, for the one who has more, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We're talking about this in the same context. So is Jesus teaching in a parable to hide it under, to hide his message underneath a bed or hide it underneath a lampstand? Or is he doing it so that we will take the initiative to want to seek more and to grow more? And he continues on with another example, beginning in verse 30, where he talks about this, the mustard seed, and how that grows into a tree that's bigger than all the other ones in the garden. You see, when we think about our own spiritual growth, it starts out as something really small. Something that may even be, relatively speaking, insignificant in your life. As the seed is cast out, it starts out small, but as you begin to grow, so does the kingdom or the necessity of the kingdom in your life. See, there's an emphasis in the Gospel of Mark upon the kingdom in this, and the kingdom that Jesus establishes here on earth. What kind of kingdom do we want to be a part of, and what kind of kingdom is growing inside of us? Meaning that one day, if we grow spiritually, it will be the biggest tree in the garden, so to speak. It will be something that's most important to us. And I understand that this is different than the way that this passage is typically taught. In Matthew, there's an entirely different context, an entirely different objective that Matthew has when he gives, so when he accounts for these particular parables. But when Mark talks about it, it's talking about us as disciples and our relationship to the seed that Jesus throws to us as individuals. If we want to grow as a church, then we need to grow individually. And we need to grow as disciples. And if we want to grow as a church, we need to make sure that we are not subject to being three out of the four soils. We need to make sure that we are the right kind of soil before we can continue on to do our job. Just like the disciples needed to do before Jesus reaches Jerusalem and ultimately reaches the point of His death. Though Satan is one who prevents growth, and those who are not growing will not survive. But back to my original question asking why people fall away, Scripture tells us that they reached a point where they were not bearing fruit as they should. And life gets busy and we need to make sure that we never stop growing. Take some time to pray like Jesus does in Mark chapter 1. Time out of your day where you go out and you make sure that you're not consumed by the worries of the world and that you have your personal time with God. What kind of soil are you going to be and what kind of soil am I going to be? People are not going to listen to us give the word or deliver the word if we're not hearers of the word ourselves. We need to hear the word in the way that it grows inside of us and that we grow in the knowledge and truth of God's word. If you've been struggling to do so, then we need to understand that it's a process. Just like the tree growing in the garden is a process, the seed growing within us is a process. And as we begin to examine this as disciples, we need to take the necessary sacrifices and the necessary commitments from our hearts that will ultimately lead us to becoming the disciples that we need to be in order to grow this church and our community and do our due diligence in that particular role. If you have not done so, then now is the time to get this portion of your life in order, making sure that it's the main priority. And if you're someone who has not yet committed your life to Christ, then let's discuss the Word of God and set aside the lies of the world that give us a false sense of security. And let's discuss this together. If you have any need whatsoever, then please come while together we stand and while we sing.